Thank you, Kent and Linda. Now, I want you to remember the words to those songs as we go through Scripture today. So we've just finished 1 Peter, and we're moving straight into his second epistle to his brothers and sisters in Christ, the sojourners who are out there in the world, not in the land, but yet in Asia Minor. And I'm going to read, you know, from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, down through verse 10 this morning. And I'm going to skip over the salutation. The salutation is a lot like the salutation in 1 Peter, although when we come back next week, because this is going to be part one of this section, we have a lot of praying to do after this, and so this is going to be an abbreviated sermon today. But we're going to hit the highlights of what Peter is talking about here, because like I said in the beginning, everything that you walked in here with, that is baggage, that's sin, that's bad attitude, that's focusing wrongly on the things that have happened to you in your life, the antidote for that is right here in this passage. It's a complete antidote. You know, you're Americans, and so, you know, you're egotists and you're absolutists, okay? And so based on that, I'm going to give you an absolute cure to the problem that you walked in here with today. So you should be very excited, because this is absolute. And so based on that, without further ado, let me read God's word and we'll jump into it together. And it's my prayer that this will prepare us for the table of the Lord as Jesse comes to lead us in that. And then that will have us on fire to pray for each other. And that's our goal today. So here we go. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue supplement, supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Praise God for his word. I'm going to stop right there for right now. All right. So now, Peter has been very concerned writing to us, the church, when it comes to living out our lives in this world. Okay, we know for sure that this world, without question, is established firmly on chaos. Okay, that's just the way it is. From the time that it fell in those three ways, Adam and Eve and the serpent in the garden, the Elohim overstepping their bounds, and then the complete debauchery of the Tower of Babel and everything that God had to put in motion from that point on, we can see that as we live in this world, under the kingdoms of this world, there's chaos everywhere. If you don't think that the United States of America isn't formed on chaos, I don't know where you are. I can't imagine listening to C-SPAN, listening to Congress, and then standing back saying, wow, everything that they said made perfect sense. And so what he's trying to do is prepare us to suffer. And there's no such thing as a Christian who does not suffer in this world. Okay, and you know, too often, you know, we look at the voice of martyrs and things like that, and we say, well, I'm not suffering. No one's trying to cut my head off. I'm not suffering. No one's got me in prison. I live in this free country, this God-graced country, United States of America. You know, if you think for 1 second that you're not suffering, think again. Like fish don't know they're wet, Americans don't understand their suffering. And so with this, Peter is offering us these words today. And without question, it is absolute. Now, when it comes to the Lord's table, I don't want to steal any of Jesse's thunder, but when it comes to the Lord's table, Jesus said, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. And too often, we think of it exclusively as his death on the cross and the fact that it was gruesome, and it was. The fact that it was injustice, and it was. But there is an element to that event and those words of Jesus and his life as he lived it out that says, through this injustice, there is absolute justice. Amen. Through this gory, gruesome event, there is a beauty like none other. Through this thing that should make you vomit, there's a sweetness. And so as we come to the table today, we remember that. And I don't want you to be shocked, so I'm going to give you a little insight. There's a drop of honey on every single piece of bread. Because this is not about a wafer. This is about a taste of Jesus. And so, Peter, then, what do we do with these words of yours? When you say, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, what does that mean? In other words, what Peter is saying is, okay, this man, this God-man that I spent 3 glorious years with, and this God-man who was raised from the dead and I spent 40 glorious days with, here's what I want you to know. He has given you everything you need to live in a world filled with chaos and suffering. He's given you everything that you need to die even a martyr's death, or die even slowly of cancer, to die even in the worst, heinous ways possible, and know that he is beauty and glory and everything that you need. Amen. In other words, to die in a way that brings glory to God. To suffer in a way that brings glory to God. To know that you were absolutely abused in your teenage years, and yet have that have no effect on your life as you move forward in the glory of God. To be able to live your life to where, you know, things just don't work the way my dreams had anticipated, but yet know that there is a beauty. There is a beauty that surpasses all of that.
And Jesus is that beauty. He has given us absolutely everything we need to be whole and healed of spirit and soul. Bodies rot and they fall away. But nothing else. When we know that through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. That's it. See, there's this story that unfolds in the Word of God. And it is a story that proclaims and projects the glory and excellence of Jesus. The glory and excellence of the King above all kings. The glory and excellence of the King of our kingdom. The kingdom which we are citizens of. The door that was created by the cross and the road that was paved with His blood. And the fact that we can boldly walk that road knowing nothing is going to stop us. That's beauty. That's excellence. Anything shy of that would just be another legend that's going to let you down. And that's what Peter is saying. We came in here today hassled by the world. We came in here today thinking that, well, you know, man, I'm all alone. I'm abandoned. I'm an orphan. I'm a widow. And none of those things are true. We came in here today thinking, I am dying. And that's not true either.
Praise God.
Now, Jesus has made us promises. All those promises are from Him. The fact that we have eternal life, the fact that we have a citizenship that's founded in the kingdom, the fact that that kingdom is going to come and crush all other kingdoms, doing away with it. Even the United States of America, praise God. And one day, this kingdom will rule on this renewed earth and nothing will stop it and nothing will slow it down. And eternity is in its path.
Hallelujah.
Those are the promises. Those are the promises that allow us to say, this light and momentary suffering is nothing. Now, I know, and I want to be sympathetic. I want to be a sympathetic high priest like Jesus is our sympathetic high priest. I know some bad things have happened to a lot of you. I know they have. I get it. I know that our health isn't perfect. I know that our job situations aren't perfect. I know that we've been living through some stupid pandemic for 2 years. But these promises, they overshadow everything. And I would never make light of the fact that you were abused to the point that it was like being in a POW camp. I wouldn't make light of that at all. I wouldn't wish that on anybody. I hate it that it happened to you. But it does not need to control your life. I hate it that you had bad relationships and you still have them and you fight with people that you once thought were lovers. I hate the fact that this world is filled with separation and death in all different ways and fashions. I hate that, and I hate that you experience it that way. But what Peter is saying is these very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. The corruption, the chaos that's in this world is because of sinful desire. It's the longing for power, the longing to control, the longing for riches, just the longing to dominate. And you have to face all those things in your life. There's no question about that. But we are going to be divine partakers one day. In other words, the beauty that you see in Jesus, you're going to get to reflect someday. Are we going to be God? No. God is God and we are not, and nothing changes that. But there's coming a day when there won't need to be any more sunshine. There'll be the light of Christ on our face to warm us, and that will never fade. And in that, we will be partakers. In that, we will actually, we'll understand what the perfection of God is when the desires, the sinful desires of the world are no longer there. The light of Christ shines on our face and his beauty is overwhelming to us. And we want nothing more than him. Nothing. It won't be like today when your heart is a double-minded soul. That double-mindedness will be gone when we're partakers. And so, now, we're going to go over this a lot more next week, in part two. But I just want to read you one more time. I want you to read you one more time. This is a statement that's built like a ladder. Okay? A ladder, in order for you not to be killed, must have a strong foundation. And then as you move up the rungs of the ladder, they need to be orderly. They need to be spaced just right. They need to be strong enough to carry your weight all the way to the very top. And when you get to the pinnacle, then you can say, I've reached my goal. And these virtues, if that's how you want to describe them, these virtues, Peter is saying, okay, and I don't even think that Peter cares as far as the order of the middle of the virtues, but one thing he's saying is there's nothing that begins without faith. You have no foundation without faith. And so he begins by saying that for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. So he's assuming that you have faith. Faith for what? That Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that Jesus Christ is the King of the kingdom, that his blood is what allows you to become a citizen. You bow your knee to him and no other, and you surrender your life and your heart and everything, just like we sang, all of us, to him. That's faith. Jesus, you're the king and I am not. Jesus, you'll be the king forever and I never will be. That's faith. And so with that faith, it says that there comes virtue. At Christmas time, we sing that little song. Oh, you better be good for goodness sake. This is not being good for goodness sake. There is a virtue in the beauty of Christ that is ours to partake in. And it's all because of that beauty. It's not being good for the sake of being good. It's being virtuous because I am enamored with what I'm looking at. You try to live a good life and you will die. You live a virtuous life because you see the beauty of Christ and you will live forever. And this virtue comes because of knowledge. And that's what we do here.
That's my job. To pour the Word of God into your life, to spend countless hours searching the Word, studying the Word, understanding the Word, and then being excited on Sunday to tell you what I've learned.
Amen. Thank you.
And then it goes on that this knowledge is going to give you self-control. In other words, I'm not going to come to your house and see you making little paper cuts on your hand and standing there and squeezing lemon juice on it. I'm not going to see any of those things. I'm not going to see you as your own worst enemy. I'm going to see you as a person who, because of this beauty of Christ and the virtue that that's bringing into my life, I'm going to see you under control. I'm going to see a person that is steadfast. That word hesed, loyal, love, the kind of love that doesn't desert. The kind of love that doesn't focus on self.
Amen.
Godliness. Brotherly affection, and brotherly affection, as you get to the top of the ladder, love. These three remain, the Apostle Paul says, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. God is love. And when we reach the top of that ladder, love covers a multitude of sin. We've already been told that by Peter. And so as we stand on top of this ladder and we survey our lives and all relationships in it, finally, we can see clearly. Because Peter's about to warn us, and this is what I'm going to warn you with today. Because I can tell you, if you walked in here with a bad attitude, this is the reason why. And it's absolute. If you're lacking anything from Christ, this is the reason why. And it's absolute. Peter says, for, in verse 8, for if these qualities, all those things we just talked about, are yours and are what?
Increasing.
You are dead if they're not increasing.
Amen.
You are flippant about life if they are not increasing. You are a slave to your past if they are not increasing. And there's only one way they increase, and that is if you see the beauty of Jesus Christ and you strive toward that beauty, if you can't get enough of His Word. And if you don't come together with your brothers and sisters in Christ and worship and study, you are falling behind and you are prone to the works of the lion who's roaring about looking for someone to devour. The Apostle Paul says, don't neglect the assembling together. I understand you're Americans. I understand that you go on vacation. I understand that you plan and you do these things. It's who we are. And I'm not saying you need to be here 52 weeks of the year, but I can tell you, if you plan on being here 30, you have half the power that you're supposed to have.
Amen.
You got a broken leg? Drag it out of bed and get here. It's amazing as far as Americans are concerned. You're so sick on Sunday and ready to go to work on Monday morning.
Yeah.
Go ahead. Live like that and you will suffer. You'll suffer. And then we'll have to spend most of our time coddling you.
And there's much more work to be done. Much more work to be done. If you'll just wake up. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. There it is. You want to lay in bed on Sunday? You want to plan things in your life because you're really busy 6 days, and you know what? I can always rob from Sunday. What do you want me to say? For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. If I stood you up in your suffering and said, do you know why you're suffering? Could you give me the honest answer? Or are you so blind that you think absolutely everything in your life is straight as an arrow? I don't have any idea why these things are happening to me. And it's not just that, because bad things are going to happen to you. But it's a matter of your heart and your attitude as you push through them. And this is the fuel that motors you through them. Neglect it to your own peril. Because you're nearsighted, because you have forgotten that he has cleansed from all your former sins. In other words, you've forgotten your salvation. You've forgotten what it is to be a citizen of the kingdom. You've forgotten that there's coming a day when all of this goes away, all of this chaos is done away with, and in that hope and in that beauty, I can survive. Not only survive, but thrive. And folks, that's the antidote. There it is. That's the antidote to the degree you neglect it. To the degree you're selfish. To the degree you want to rule and be the boss. To the degree that you have agendas, you'll suffer. This organization runs on humility. This organization runs on the love of Christ stirred up by his beauty. And we are nothing if you come in here looking and being a consumer saying, what do you have to offer me today? You come in here worried about the fact that I have needs in my life that's not being met. You come in here like that, this is a waste of time. But if you come in on the top row of that ladder in love, nothing can't be accomplished. And so we'll dig deeper. That's it for now. We'll dig deeper next week. There's a lot here. There's a lot here. But this is the heart of Peter. And when he's speaking to those he loves, he's reminding them, if you don't have a love for Christ and his word, and
If you feel the same way about your theology and who Jesus is in your life last year, then this year, you're falling behind. If you're not growing, you're falling behind. And so with that, we come to the table. Everybody needs to get a glass of juice, i.e. wine. Blue dots for those of you who want juice. And Kent Linders are going to lead us in a time of worship before the table. I'll serve the bread as Jesse comes and leads us. Praise God.
I see you face to face. One of the points of fellowship over the communion meal is unity. But it's a special kind of unity. And I studied Romans this year, and one of the things that was very interesting to me is what Paul does to bring about unity. Now, if he were giving a TED Talk or in America or something like that, he'd probably say, hey, Jewish church over here, and Greek Christian church over here, since there was a lot of fighting and division, he'd say, just think of the strengths that you have, the different things that you bring to the table. You're both very valuable. And he actually does the opposite. He spends the first few chapters of Romans pointing out that they're both sinners. You know, you're apart from Christ, you're nothing. And that's your unity. And so I read Luke chapter 22 this morning, where Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper. And we focus on what he says, that this is my body. You know, do it, drink the cup, do this in remembrance of me, and we really focus in on that. But there's this thing this little one-liner I learned in seminary, that context is king. And right before Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, he was betrayed. Whew. And right after, the disciples argue about who the greatest is. And Jesus' response is, you're going to betray me too. Peter, you're going to deny me. Apostles, as we learned a year or two ago with the swords, you're going to deny me too. And that is, the table is a fellowship of transgressors, who bring nothing to the table. We come with nothing, and we leave with everything.
Amen.
And I'm just going to read Isaiah 53. Not your typical communion passage, but it's what Luke has in mind when he's writing the disciples' betrayal of him. I'm just going to read the end of it. I don't want you to read it. I want you to just listen. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be counted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with many. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, the numerous, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. If you're a human being, you're a transgressor. And like Paul, like Jesus, I think it's important every once in a while when we come around the table to realize that the only thing that unites us is God's grace. And everything apart from that would be division and chaos. In this body, he broke bread, he tore bread, because it took the tearing and destroying of his flesh for us to be one body. So in remembrance of what he did and what that means for us, let's taste the sweet bread. We didn't get to do it today, but there's something about tearing and breaking bread with one another. But we realize that all of our hands have to touch it. And by our actions, Christ's flesh is torn. And for our salvation. And he purchased a new covenant with his blood. And the blood of the only one who's ever lived that was not a transgressor. Is painted over our doorway so that the angel of death will pass over.
Yes.
And we remember as we drink this cup, like the Israelites in Egypt, that we feast even while we're in exile, waiting for our exodus. And we know we will be at the Lord's table forever with him. Praising his name, and he waits for us.
Amen.
To the King.
To the King.
That's all I got.